Glad you guys are here with us this morning. My name is Jim. I'm the student pastor, and we are looking forward to the time that we can gather again physically. Keep checking the website, keep checking Facebook so that you can get up to date in case anything changes. But soon we're going to have our plans out there if we don't already have them out now. And just keep checking on that because we want to make sure that we're doing things safe and we want to make sure that we're doing things where people feel comfortable. And we'll still be streaming some things, putting videos out there for people that aren't going to be able to gather together physically. So we're going to be doing two things at once for a while until we can get back together fully. So just keep checking the website and Facebook so that you can stay up to date what's going on. We're going to be in Luke 12 today, so I encourage you to get a Bible out and look and see what we've got. Follow along with me within this. And we're going to talk a lot about dangers, fears, and decisions because those things are going to be in this passage. There's going to be a lot of things where we're going to talk about that. And I was thinking about the idea of fears because, I mean, we've been going through something that's caused a lot of fears. And just in life in general, we have lots of fears. And so I did a quick web search to see, like, what are the biggest fears that people have? And we got the normal stuff, you know, spiders and bugs and afraid of heights and flying. We got fear of missing out, FOMO, you know, is a real deal now. And then we have fear of public speaking, and there's fear of uncertainty, and it's getting a little bit deeper now. You know, we're going from the outside things to the inside things. We're getting fear of failure and of rejection and loneliness and of death. And these two ideas, this idea of fear of how we relate with people, whether they'll accept us or reject us, and then the fear of death, those are going to be very important in what we're talking about today. Because fears are powerful. They influence us, and they can influence us to make some good choices, but a lot of times they can influence us to make some bad choices. So we want to be wise with when we have fearful situations. We want to be aware of the dangers, and we want to make good decisions towards loving God and loving others. So let's look through this and see what Jesus is going to say, because the disciples had a lot of fears, and they may have been talking about it, or Jesus just instinctively knew about it, and he's addressing them and giving them some direction on how to engage with their fears. So let me read to you Luke 12, and that's going to be what we're looking through here, so follow along with me. Luke 12:1, it says, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops.'" Verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgiven or forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." Verse 8, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before angels. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Well, there's nothing confusing or controversial in those verses, so this should be a walk in the park. No, this is packed. There's a lot of stuff to go through here. And in the beginning, we see that there's crowds gathering together. So many that they are packing in, they're trying to trample on another. And then Jesus has this little side discussion or this private discussion with his disciples. And he starts warning them about the Pharisees, about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And this is right after, if you remember from last week, from what Mark ended with, when Jesus had been talking with the Pharisees and calling them out for their hypocrisy. It's in verses 39 and 40 in the previous chapter. And he's talking about how they look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're like dead men. They're not full of life. They're not loving God. There's evil within them, but the outside looks really good. And Jesus is warning his disciples about these Pharisees and the hypocrisy because it's so easy to live a double life. The temptation is everywhere to live that double life. I mean, maybe you feel it, that I can just act a certain way in certain situations and it's going to go better for me, even though the inside knows that I'm not really agreeing. I'm putting on a face. I'm putting on an act. There's great danger in that, which is why he's warning them and us to not do this. Because first of all, God knows all things. He sees the inside of us. He knows our hearts and our minds. And he understands. And then the other thing he's saying is that not only does he know these things, but at some point in the final judgment, all of this is going to come out. Everything that we know from the inside, from our thoughts and our actions, we're going to be judged by, and it's going to be made known. I mean, you see how the parallel works here in verse 3. You know, what's said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What's said in secret, you're going to hear from the rooftops. I mean, there's this contrast here, and the setting is pointing towards this final judgment. So it could be easy to hear this and think, okay, well, I just need to make sure I keep my mouth shut. Like, I just need to make sure that I don't say anything against what I really believe. Well, that's good advice. But really what he's talking about here is let's make sure that our insides are matching up with our outsides. Let's make sure that our heart and our desires and our wants are being reflected with the way that we live our lives, with the way that we speak about things, with the way that we text or post things on social media. Let's make sure that we're integrated, that we're not divided, that we're whole so that they match up. Can I ask you a hard question? This is a hard one, okay? Is there something that you need to confess or an action that you need to start or stop doing so that you would stop living like a hypocrite? Is there something on the inside that you need to change so it matches up with the outside? Or is there something that you need to start doing differently on the outside so it matches up with your belief on the inside? It's a hard question, but it's a good question. And I encourage you, spend some time thinking through that. Let the Spirit talk to you about what adjustments you need to make. So why is Jesus bringing up the Pharisees? Why is he talking about this hypocrisy? Well, we see in verse 4 that there's some fear. Verses 4 through 7, there's lots of fear. It's mentioned 5 times in those verses. So I think what's going on here is that the disciples are starting to fear what's happening being associated with Jesus. I mean, there are things that are happening along where Jesus is starting to face opposition from higher powers, and they're connected with him. And as they see resistance and plans against Jesus, then they know, well, we're in that wake. That's going to happen to us too. So maybe they feel this temptation to maybe start living a double life. Believe Jesus on the inside, but on the outside, distance themselves a little bit and kind of make sure they fit in with the powers that be. And Jesus recognizes that. And they see that ultimately they might have to lose their life to follow Jesus. He's talked about that before, and he'll talk about it again. That's why in verse 4, he says, I tell you, my friends, the disciples, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. He's saying, don't be afraid of the powers that be. Don't be afraid of the men and the people that can kill your body, because once you're dead, that's all they can do to you. And that might sound like, well, that isn't that enough? But Jesus is implying that, no, there's more. There's more to ourselves than just what happens here on this life. So we shouldn't just fear the people that can kill us because we continue to exist. There is an afterlife, and it will go on forever and ever and ever. And he's saying, be mindful of that. Get a little bit of perspective here. But he doesn't just say, don't fear that at all. Don't throw fear all the way, because there's good kinds of fears and bad kinds of fears. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Well, this is a very interesting thing. Who is Jesus talking about here? It's not the people. He just said, don't fear those people. So it's not that. Some people think that it could be Satan. Is he saying to fear Satan because Satan has the power to put people in hell? I don't think that's the case, because otherwise there'd be a lot more people in hell than on the earth. If Satan had that kind of power, if he had that kind of authority, in an instant he'd be getting as many people there. He's already trying as much as he can. He just doesn't have the power and the authority and the fullness. So who is he talking about? Well, the one that has the full power and authority has to be God himself. It has to be the creator and sovereign ruler over all things. So here Jesus is saying, don't fear men, but instead you need to fear God, fear the one who can cast people into hell. Now, once we start talking about hell, people get pretty uneasy. for right reasons. It's not a very pleasant place at all. In fact, it's the opposite of a pleasant place. So people will either minimize it, ignore it, or try to just blow it off or justify it. It's like, I can't believe in a God who would ever send anyone to hell. It's like, well, that's kind of a tricky thing here for Jesus, because he's warning against people, saying that there is a hell and that we need to fear the one that has authority over that. So what is going on with hell? We need to have some understanding about this, because a lot of people think that hell could be just hell is for bad people where heaven is for good people. But that's not really the most helpful way to think about these things. It's much more helpful to think about in terms of innocence and guilt and life and death. So hell is a place that God created to punish the guilty, because those that have sinned have rebelled against God. They have not believed in him. They have not loved him. They have gone their own way. So he created hell as a punishment for those who rebel against God. And in that, then he's going to remove all of the goodness, all the things that you love and enjoy about this life, like his goodness and friendship and love and safety and security, mercy. All those things are part of God, and he shares that with us commonly to everybody here. But in the afterlife, he removes those things from people who are in hell so that they don't get to experience God, because they never knew him beforehand, so now he's removing more of who he is. Instead, they will feel the punishment, the justice, the wrath of God because they did not believe. And I know this sounds harsh and it sounds difficult, but we need to think about it in a different way. Remember, innocence and guilt. Because if somebody's guilty of breaking a law, then there should be some sort of payment. There should be some sort of punishment for that. I mean, that's part of our society. We recognize that when evil is done, we demand justice. And God is no different. In fact, we get that from him, that he's demanding justice. And part of the justice is that we would feel the wrath of God. But in his mercy, he says, not everyone has to. In fact, anyone can be spared from this guilt. Anyone can be forgiven. Anyone can be made innocent if they trust and believe Jesus. This is the whole reason Jesus came. He came and lived a life to show us who God is, what he's like, how much we need him. He gave himself on the cross as the perfect sacrifice so that we don't take the punishment of our sins. He took the punishment. And then he says he gives us life. He shows that death has no hold over him. He can give life, eternal life, to anyone who believes and trusts in him. And he shows that he has the power and the authority to do that by raising himself from the dead, from the resurrection. So you see why it's more helpful to think about heaven and hell in terms of guilt and innocence and life and death. Because we're born spiritually dead. We're born separated from Jesus in a relational way. Because he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we don't know and trust him, then we've been separated from life and we have death. But John goes to explicit, so many texts in John, so many passages in John, does he show how knowing Jesus means that we have life and we can be rescued from death. Let me just read a couple of them here. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, Jesus speaking here, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This is the transfer that happens when we put our faith, when we trust and love Jesus. Jesus 11:25, he says to Martha during Lazarus' death, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I mean, do you see how knowing Jesus secures us and gives us eternal life? And from that, we can be rescued and saved from the punishment of what hell is. So let me just ask you, do you believe, like the way that John talks about, do you believe in Jesus? Have you trusted? Have you confessed, recognized that because of your rebellion against God, because you don't love God and people perfectly all the time the way that you should, you do your own thing, that you've broken God's law? And there should be a punishment from that. But Jesus has taken that punishment on the cross, and you can be forgiven if you believe. Do you trust him for that? Do you recognize it's not something that you can do? Jesus has already done it. It's by grace. It's a given gift. And you just love him and trust him and follow him. I would hope that you would do that. And I hope that you see here, Jesus is warning us of the reality of hell. But he's saying that there's a way to avoid it. There's a way to be forgiven so that we can be made innocent and that we can have true eternal life. As we step back into what's going on here, why is he warning them about this? Why is he saying to have this fear? Not to fear men, but to fear God who can cast, cast into hell. Because he's saying, like, look, you have some legitimate fears about people, but let's let our greater fears drown out our smaller fears. Let's let the fears that are going to lead us into unhealthy directions be overshadowed or overcome by the fears that lead us towards good decisions, okay? So we have different kinds of fear. We have unhealthy fear that keeps us from life. And those are the things like when you get a panic attack, or maybe you just get paralyzed, you don't know exactly what to do, or in this situation, like you're afraid of what somebody's going to say and you don't want to speak up the truth. Those are unhealthy fears. I mean, they're understandable and we experience them and they're really good, but they don't lead towards life. They don't lead towards flourishing. They lead away from it. But there are healthy fears that do lead to life and lead to safety. I mean, the example I was thinking of is when you have a boy in his backyard and he's playing ball and it goes over the fence into the neighbor's yard and there's a big dog there and he's at the fence and he's barking this whole time with at this boy. I mean, the boy should be scared. There should be a little bit of fear of him saying, like, whoa, wait a minute, let's pause for a moment and think, should I hop the fence and go get my ball? No, because there's a fear that the dog will bite him, and that's a good fear, and that's a healthy fear because that's helping him to stay in safety, and it's helping him to keep having the life that he wants to have, the good life. So we need to make sure that we distinguish between an unhealthy fear and a healthy fear, because Jesus is saying, don't fear them, but yes, have a healthy fear of God. And in Proverbs, it talks about how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to talk about the fear of God is a really complex situation. It's really hard to understand. It's kind of like talking about love. It's just love is out there a lot, so we have more information and experience with it. The fear of God doesn't get brought up very much. But the idea of fearing of God, it's kind of a mixture of the awe of God, the recognition of who he is, the fullness of his power and his authority, and being overwhelmed with that and actually having a little bit of fear and trembling. I mean, you can think about how Moses was when he approached the burning bush. You know, there was some trepidation on his part, some hesitancy, because he knew he was in the presence of God. Same thing with the Israelites as they moved towards the mountain where God was showing himself through thunder and lightning and the cloud and all of that. There was some fear there. They were fearing for their lives because they were coming into the presence of a holy God and they recognized that they themselves were sinful. So fear is a mixture of a couple of these different things. And a lot of it has to do with the authority of God. But it can be a good fear. Remember, it leads towards health. Like, try to think about it this way, okay? Try to think about it as we can here. Let's say that there's a teenager that has been planning for a while to go to this concert, okay? And he's going to take his friends, and he's been looking forward to it for months. And then his dad comes to him and says, hey, I know that you're looking forward to going to the concert, but the car's been making a funny noise, and I took it into the shop, and it's still making that funny noise. I don't trust the brakes. I think something's really weird going on, so I'm going to have to tell you, you can't use the car. You can't go to the concert. I'm sorry, but that's just what's going to happen. Now, don't take the car. I know you're going to feel that temptation to take the car, and it's not safe. But if somehow you go to the concert and you the car doesn't crash, your life is still in danger because you're disobeying me, okay? So that's the scenario. Now, the teenager's like all bummed out, but then his friends are really bummed out too, and they're saying like, man, you got to drive us. You're the only one there. You promise. What's going on? He's going to be at work. He won't even know. I mean, so where's he stuck? He's stuck between the fear of his friends, being rejected by his friends, missing out on the concert. But then he's also stuck with the fear of disappointing and definitely disobeying his father and realizing that if he disobeys, there's going to be consequence. If the fear of his friends is greater than the fear of his father's, then he's going to take the car. And he's going to say things like, well, my dad will understand, or it's better to ask forgiveness than permission, because the fear of rejection of his friends is greater than his father. But if it's the fear of punishment or the fear of disappointing his father is greater than his friends, then he's going to tell his friends, I'm sorry, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. My dad would kill me, and I don't want to risk it. So hopefully you see between that how there's a healthy kind of fear, and we use the good fear to overshadow and silence the lesser fears. And in this situation that I described, remember, the dad is caring for the son. He wants the safety for the son, and that's what we see in verses 6 and 7. Because as soon as he says, fear after God, fear God, because he has great authority, and he's going to be involved in determining where you're going to spend the rest of your afterlife, he has authority for this. Fear him. Right after that, what does he talk about? He talks about how cheap sparrows are, and they're just toss-away animals, and they're really inexpensive, but and how the numbers of our hair, he knows them all. I mean, who counts how many hairs? But God loves us, and he's so involved with our lives that we're more valuable than the sparrows, and even insignificant things that we would never care about, that we would never know, he knows all, and he's concerned about who we are. He's concerned about our safety. This is what Jesus is doing. He's loving his disciples. He's loving us, saying there is a real danger. There's a real danger from fearing men, but there's a real danger of hell as well. So make sure that you're fearing God, because he cares for you. He loves you. He wants the best for you, which is why he's giving you these warnings. Do you trust God that way? Do you trust that God wants the best for you? That even when he puts up boundaries and says these things are off limits, that it's because it's for your good? He's not trying to keep anything good from you. In fact, he's trying to only keep harm from you and give you good things. Do you fear God, love him, tremble at him in a caring way, in a respectful way, in a way that recognizes his power and his authority over all? Think about that. Spend some time reading scripture, getting to know God, and seeing how much he loves you, but how great his power is, that he's not to be trifled with. He's not to be treated lightly or casually. And we need to love and respect him deeply, because he is God. But there is a pressure. There is a pressure for the disciples. There's a pressure for us to not trust God, but to let these lesser fears push us in certain directions. I mean, this is what happens in verse 8. Because remember, they're caught in this situation where they're trying to think, okay, are we really going to stick with Jesus? Are we going to be true to him on the outside? We are on the inside, but we're kind of afraid of this situation. And Jesus has just encouraged them, keep trusting in the Lord, fear him, follow him. And look what he says in verse 8. He says, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. You see, he's circling back around saying, if you let your fear of man overcome you, then you're going to deny me. And when that happens, then you're going to, he says, then God's going to deny you before the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to deny you before the holy court. And he's saying, don't let that fear win. He's saying, instead, trust God. He's saying, instead, stick with me. I know what's best for you. You've been following me. I love you. I'm going to give my life for you because I love you so much. So stay with me here. He says, everyone who acknowledges me before men. He's saying, don't shrink away. You're going to have to choose sides. You're going to have to choose sides. You're going to have to side with men, or you're going to have to side with Jesus. There's no in between here. And do you see what he's saying here? It's this acknowledgement isn't just like a one time, like, yeah, I know the guy. No, this acknowledgement is a commitment. It's a choice of who I'm going to stand with, who's going to be, who I'm going to connect with. Where's my life going to be revolved around? Is it going to be around what people think, about what I think, or is it going to be around Jesus? So we shouldn't get caught up with this idea of just like, you just have to say the right thing. Remember, our words reflect our hearts. They reflect what's going on inside of us. And he's saying here between the two, man, you've got to make a choice. And he's already prepared them. He's already talked about this beforehand. In Luke 9, he's saying, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Already he's been reminding them, stick with me, trust me, follow me, believe in me, stand with me, acknowledge me, not with men. So where do you stand? I mean, this isn't about a one-time, it is about a one-time decision in the same way it's a one-time decision of deciding to love somebody and continue on. This isn't if you reject Jesus one time, like you've blown it, that's it. No, we see that in the idea of Peter. We see in his life, he denied Jesus 3 times. But after that, he stayed committed. I mean, he changed, he trusted, and he followed, and he was bold. But we see something different with Judas. I mean, he denied Jesus 1 time, too, by betraying him. And after that, he didn't have a change of heart. He was tormented, and he was so upset about it, but he did not change his heart. He did not change his actions that it drove him to end his own life. So we're not talking about just like one-time decision. We're talking about a commitment. You make it 1 time for sure, but then you just continue to stick by that commitment. You continue to do it. So if you feel like, I'm out because I haven't acknowledged Jesus. There's this 1 time in 3rd grade when somebody asked me if I was a Christian and I said no. That's it. No, that's not at all. That's not at all. There's always opportunity. There's always opportunity to return and believe and trust him and commit yourself to him. There's always freedom and forgiveness and an invitation. But in this situation, he's talking about after this life, at the end, what choice you made is going to be revealed. And you're going to see, and you're going to know, and others are going to know, did you stick with Christ and follow and commit and put your faith in him? Or did you deny him? Did you reject him? He goes on in verse 10, and he says, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So what does that mean? I have no idea, so we're just going to move on. No, I'm joking. I mean, there's a lot of different views on what that means. And here's the two big ones. In Matthew and Mark, when this phrase comes up, this idea of being forgiven by man, but not being forgiven by the Holy Spirit, by the Son of Man, not the Holy Spirit. That's in context of when the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of doing works of Satan. He's driving out demons by the power of Satan or Beelzebub. So there's some that say this is what it is. So to deny the Spirit when you cannot be forgiven, is he saying that that's a time when you see the works of God and you attribute it to Satan. And that's what it means to be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, like, you are so far gone, you are so confused that there's not a way back. You're so distorted and twisted in your minds that you're seeing what God is doing it and you're attributing it to evil, like you are off the deep end already. So twisted. That's one view. But I think that there's a different view there that fits better with this context of what was going on. In this one, we have this idea of blasphemy of the Spirit is not so much an act of rejection as it is a persistent and divisive rejection of the Spirit's message working concerning Jesus. I mean, here's what it is. The idea is that you may be able to reject Jesus 1 time, 2 times, because you're still trying to figure out what's going on. You're still learning about who he is. You're still wrestling with your ideas, and you're still hopefully being influenced by the Spirit so that you're seeing the truth of who he is, what the Bible has to say, how much he loves you, what it means for him to forgiveness, what it could mean if you reject him. Like, you're wrestling with all of those things. And there might be times where you're just like, not now, Jesus, not now. In fact, we all do that at some point. But what it's talking about, blasphemy against the Spirit, is that when we come to terms and we say, no, this about Jesus, which the Bible says to be true, is not true. And then we harden our hearts and we make the definitive choice to say, this is not true. Once our heart gets into that spot, then what kind of forgiveness could we ever have? Christ is the only basis that we have for forgiveness. And if we reject him continually and harden our hearts and never turn to him, well, then we've resisted the Spirit. And how can we be made right? How can we be forgiven? So I think this is for what's going on. There's a commentator that says the difference between blaspheming the Son and blaspheming the Spirit is that blaspheming of the Son is an instant rejection, while blaspheming of the Spirit is a permanent decision of rejection. Now, if you know people that are rejecting that way, don't fret, because it's not over. The permanent rejection, the permanent decision of rejection, it is finalized after this life on earth. So as long as there is somebody that has breath, there is always opportunity. As long as somebody can hear the word, God still can work in their hearts. So for you that have people that you care about and you're like, man, there just seems to be nothing going on, keep praying. Keep praying. God is faithful. He can do things within us that we would never expect. He can do the impossible. So as long as there's life, there's always a possibility. So don't lose hope. But also, heed the warning that we have here. Heed the warning within this. And the reason I think this fits well within this is because it fits that context. The disciples are trying to figure out who they're going to stand with. Are we really going to commit ourselves to Jesus with our life, with the inside and outside like we've been doing? Or are we going to shrink away? And he's saying, hey, stay with it. Like, it's okay, I'll be with you here for a little bit, but don't harden your hearts. And as they're feeling that pressure for people, this is what he says in verse 11. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what to say. Maybe their mind is already thinking, well, if we go through this, then there's a good chance we're going to get arrested. And what are we going to say in that moment? And Jesus is saying, yeah, there is a good chance. In fact, he says when, not if, but when that happens, don't worry. Your Father cares for you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you what to do in those moments. And that gives us great confidence. So that when we know, man, what do we do in those situations where somebody, we feel the temptation to maybe to lie or to present a front on the inside, outside when our inside is different, to minimize our relationship with Jesus instead of acknowledging him, lean into those situations in faith, knowing that the Holy Spirit's going to be with you, that he's going to give you help and courage if you believe and trust and follow him. I mean, we see this happen in Acts 4 and 5. If you want to read the stories of what Jesus is predicting to happen with the disciples, it actually does happen. And it's a very interesting read. So within this, to step back, to remember what's going on, they're having this conversation while the crowds are pressing in on them. They're having this conversation, interacting with each other while the crowds are there. And then we see in verse 13, let me just read you what happens here. Somebody calls out. Verse 13 says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrary over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. So they're hanging out, and then somebody interrupts and calls out and says, hey, Jesus, tell this guy to give me what's mine. So he's got a family squabble. He's asking Jesus to help out with that. And Jesus is like, I'm not going to do that. That's not part of my job here. My job is not to judge and to get your brother or sister to give you what you want. And he uses this opportunity. You know, look in verse 15, and he says, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Do you see he's warning the crowd there based on this situation about how we should relate to our stuff? And there's a danger. Listen to this quote from this commentary. He says, there's a danger of the pursuit of possessions that can make it one insensitive to people. Greed can create a distortion about what life is, because the definition of life is not found in objects, but relationships, especially to God and his will. And he's saying, be careful of the stuff, the relationship that you have with things, because, man, it can distort you and it can dull your thoughts and your loves and your feelings and your interactions with other people, because all of a sudden these things have become like your God. They are the most important thing. So be careful about that greed. And then he tells them this parable. And I mean, this parable, I was talking with Melissa, my wife, about it, and after she read it, she was like, this sounds like the American dream, doesn't it? I mean, you work hard, and then you make a lot of money so that you can have a lot of stuff, so that you can store up, and then you want to retire early so that you can eat, drink, be merry, and be on easy life. I mean, this is so much of what drives so many people to work and to work hard and to neglect things, most likely other people, because they're trying to get things. They're trying to have it all. But I was reminded when I was reading through this about this Linkin Park song that has this lyric, and it says, I tried so hard and I got so far, but in the end, it didn't even matter. I mean, this is the story, the point that Jesus is driving home here. Because if you look at what's going on here, the last section was about what we just talked about before, was about choosing between Jesus and people. But in this story, Jesus is illustrating the point that we need to choose between ourselves and our things and between God. I mean, look at where the focus is on this parable. Just let me emphasize a couple words. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grains and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, you see, the guy is just self-focused on himself. And Jesus' point is, what good does it to be rich towards yourself and not towards God? When all that you have here on this earth, you're going to leave behind when you die. Man, that's a sobering thought. And I know this has been a heavy message, and I appreciate you sticking with me, and I hope that you're still here hanging on, because these are some tough truths. But they're in the Bible, and we should not avoid them. And our culture is not going to encourage us to think about this way. But these are good things to think about. They're hard things. But remember, they can lead to life, because they lead us away the trappings of death and lead us towards Jesus, who is life. So we need to ask ourselves, what's our relationship with our stuff? Who's our focus on? You know, as you look at your life, or as other people are looking at your life, or as God is looking at your life, who are you choosing? Are you choosing yourself? Are you choosing other people? Are you choosing your stuff? Are you choosing to trust Jesus and follow him where he goes? Well, let me wrap up here. Look, in conclusion, all that we've looked at today reminds us that there's more than just this world. There's something to come after this life. The highs and the lows in this world are real, but there are greater eternal blessings and joys. There's also greater eternal pains and punishments. The choices we make about what we cling to, what we value, what's most important, where we spend our time, our energy, our love, they have direct impact on this life and on what happens after this life. The deciding factor about what happens after this life is, what's your relationship with Jesus? Are you going to acknowledge him? Because if you not acknowledge and love and trust him and follow him by his grace, by his free gift, he's going to forgive you and bring you into God's kingdom and his family. You're going to become like him in so many ways. But if you reject Jesus or you ignore him, and I'm going to shoot straight with you here, because I love you enough to tell you the truth. When you die, you'll be banished from the presence of God and all of his goodness, his love, his mercy, and his safety forever. None of the good that you did, the people that you helped, the plans that you made, the stuff that you have, or the accomplishments you achieved will be able to save you from your guilt and sin. Only Jesus can do that, because he is the perfect sacrifice to take away sin and declare you not guilty. And by doing that, he adopts you and brings you in to the family of God, into God's kingdom. So trust him. Listen to the warning of the parable. You don't know when your life is going to end. So I say, please, please, trust Jesus today. Don't worry about those lesser fears. Let the good fears that drive you to God encourage you to trust Jesus, because he's a good father that wants to care for you. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this time. I pray that your spirit would be with us, as these are hard truths to wrestle with. But Jesus didn't shy away from them, and we shouldn't either. But give us tenderness and compassion and patience as we try to wrestle with them within ourselves, and we help other people to do that. So we need your grace. Thank you that you've given in abundance. And I pray that we would see you as good and love you and trust you and follow you. We ask it in your name. Amen.